Morning, everybody. Just a quick update before I get into my message. Many of you have been aware that we've been running the search course as an evangelistic outreach and been having sort of 40 to 50 people each week, and just an awesome time. God's really been touching people's lives and shifting them and moving them forward. We're going to be following that up with a discipleship course that I've been developing for 10 to 15 years in one version or another. And we're going to run a repackaged form of it for the rest of the year. And that will be an opportunity, if there are others that want to go on a journey to really learn, how do I live out this Christian life? How do I make sure that I'm totally free with God and I'm actually living out the basics of Christianity, and it's real. So we're going to have an introductory night soon after Easter, and in the coming weeks we'll have some flyers around. If you or your whole small group want to be a part of that, I've got other churches that are considering the same thing as well. So more information's coming, but just alerting you to that course. This morning I was going to have a friend of mine, Mel, who was on one of our Growing to Maturity courses, to come and give her testimony, but I haven't been able to track her down, so we're going to share her story, and I've asked Caitlin to come out, and Caitlin's going to read her story. Caitlin was in the same Growing to Maturity course that we did, and come out now, Caitlin, and share with us Mel's story.
From a young age, I so deeply desired to be loved and accepted by everyone I came in contact with, especially from my parents. My parents divorced when I was only a few months old. My relationship with my father was one of fear, and as I got older, I became very angry at him. I felt abandoned and rejected by him. My dad had custody of me every second weekend, or instead on school holidays. He was always late when picking me up, and I would sit in the front window of our house crying my eyes out, waiting for him. The thoughts and voices in my head would often tell me that I wasn't worthy of being loved by my father, that he never cared about me, that I was just a financial burden to him. And the saddest and most difficult thought I faced was that my father wished I had never been born, because it was my fault that his life got completely messed up. By the age of 7, my mom remarried a man who was meant to be a Christian. Difficult circumstances regarding his previous marriage led him to become an alcoholic. Again, it was my mother, my older brother and I that would cop the wrath of his pain and anger. I became angry and bitter towards my stepdad because I was sick and tired of the constant verbal abuse, especially what he would say to my mom. During my school years, I never invited any of my friends over because I was so ashamed and scared about what my stepdad might do when he was drunk. I can remember on many occasions emptying his alcohol down the drain before he got home from work with the hope that he wouldn't get drunk. I also became angry and bitter towards my mom. I was so mad and deeply hurt by her because she allowed us to live in this abusive environment for about 10 years before she finally decided that enough was enough. And lastly, I became really angry and bitter towards God. How could he allow such an evil person in my life when my stepdad was supposed to be a Christian? My high school years consisted of me living in constant fear of my stepdad. Having the police at our house to break up fights was often a common occurrence. During years 10 to 12 and onwards, I began searching for ways to fight the negative voices in my head by feeling my need for love and acceptance with my first boyfriend. After my first serious relationship ended, I was feeling even more hurt and empty inside. Up until this point, every single male influence in my life had wounded me so badly. I was sick of being hurt. I was tired of being depressed. I just wanted to be happy and have some fun again. All these negative experiences I had faced had, at such a young age, kind of forced me to grow up quickly, but now all I desired was to be happy for once and feel loved. Once I had turned 18, I thought I was living the normal Aussie life. I had started uni and moved to Berwick with Mum so we could get away from my stepdad. I got my license and started spending most of my weekends getting drunk. This was what I thought was having fun, growing up and becoming independent. In about September 2004, I found out that my stepdad had died. His addiction had finally cost him his life. It was during this time that I was really starting to question the way I was living my life. My relationship with my boyfriend was slowly coming to an end. I was becoming an even more bitter and angry person. I felt like the voices of my mind were controlling me. I didn't like the person I was becoming anymore. I was so insecure and was at the point of desperation. For the first time ever, I was able to open up to someone about the pain I'd been carrying all my life. God knew that the only person that I would feel comfortable sharing my life story with was my boyfriend's mother. She was a genuine Christian. There was something different about her. She really knew God. That night, I heard the voice of hope. God was the one I needed to help me heal the broken pieces of my heart. And this is just a little bit Ken added in. That was just the beginning of Mel's journey in many ways. Her lifestyle got worse until a friend invited her to a Planet Shakers conference. During this period where I wasn't really acknowledging God, he was still there, watching over me. God saw my pain and he kept softly calling me back to him. A Christian girl who I'd become good friends with invited me to a Christian youth conference in January 2005. It was at this conference that God shook me to my core. I knew that I had to change my ways. It was time to stop filling my life with junk and make a serious commitment to live my life how God intended it to be lived. Because I was so addicted to living such a selfish and sinful life, it took me up until my baptism in October 2005 for me to take God seriously and follow him 100%. It was on that night that I gave him my whole life. Since my baptism, it has been an ongoing process of dealing with my past, allowing God to heal and restore my broken spirit. About 18 months after becoming a Christian, I started attending a discipleship course called Growing to Maturity. I thought it would be a good chance for me to learn more about God and what it actually means to be a Christian. As part of this course, I attended a Freedom Weekend. I had no idea that this event would cause a life-changing breakthrough, helping me to cut off the harmful experiences from my past once and for all. On the Saturday night, we were having a prayer night for spiritual freedom. Up until that night, I was questioning leaving the camp. I thought that I was fine. I didn't need prayer for anything, but something was keeping me there, and I'm certain it was God. He knew just how important this night was going to be in my journey of freedom. All I can remember of that night, because everything else was a bit of an emotional blur, was Ken talking about the area of curses that can hold people spiritually bound. He used an example of how people can place curses onto people through words. It's like when your father calls you a slut. When I heard Ken say those four letters, I felt like I was going to have a heart attack. I began having this mental flashback to a specific time when things were getting really bad with my stepdad. He and Mum had separated, and I was in the process of getting a restraining order on him because he kept stalking me. During this flashback, I saw myself at work and my stepdad approaching me, shouting the words, "You're nothing but a slut. You're the reason why your mother and I are not together anymore, and I wish you were dead." I knew right then that there was still something deep down in my heart that was holding me captive. And if I was going to ignore that feeling, I would never be completely free. Those words spoken by my stepdad influenced and shaped my life dramatically. My life began to spiral out of control from that point as I found myself battling with the thoughts of worthlessness and why I deserve to live. I was constantly fighting to find a way to feel love and acceptance. That night I received prayer and I had many things broken off my life that related to my past. God has taken away the shame and hopelessness of my past. Through his forgiveness and grace, he's turned the pain and lostness into hope, purpose, and a clear direction for the future. The negative voices I once heard are now becoming a distant memory. Now when temptation arises, I can hear another voice saying, "You are forgiven. You are someone of great worth and value. You are loved dearly, and you are always accepted by me, God."
Thanks, Carolyn. Children who live without contact with their biological father are five times more likely to end up in poverty. Girls without a father in their life are 2.5 times more likely to get pregnant, 53% more likely to commit suicide. Boys without a father in their life are 63% more likely to run away and 33% more likely to use drugs. Both girls and boys are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to end up in jail, and nearly four times as likely to need help with emotional or behavioural problems. In Australia, the prevalence of depression in 12 to 14-year-olds is 15 times higher than those living with both their natural parents. A child is approximately 20 times higher the risk of being abused when they're living with a step-parent rather than their natural biological parents. Any way you look at it, tell a story like Mel's, use statistics, any way you look at it, there is a desperateness for people to know the love of a father. I want to read from John chapter 17, verses 25 to 26. These are the words of Jesus. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me, referring to his disciples. 26. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. Now, sometimes when people read the Bible, they get this idea that the God of the Old Testament is somehow very different to the God of the New Testament. But in reality, the revelation that God unfolds in the Bible is a little bit like doing a painting. Now, it's a bit hard to create a painting in a couple of minutes here, so I thought I'd use a flannel graph board. I can speed the whole process up. But if I was to do an oil painting, I would always start with the sky first. Do the backdrop, if you like, to the foreground detail. So I would do the sky in the background. I would then, if there's any mountains or hills, I would put those in and little by little begin to form the picture. And it's a bit like this in with the revelation of God. He starts off at, like, revealing the sky. I am the creator. And then he reveals, you know, puts in the mountains and the hills, and it might be where Abraham discovers that God is provider and supplies him with the lamb instead of his son. And it unfolds, and if I was painting, I would then begin to fill in some of the broad brush strokes of the foreground. And God, say on Sinai, would start to reveal himself as a covenant God, a law-giving God, and the needs for sacrifice when the law is broken. And maybe there's, you know, we put in some big rocks beginning to emerge in our scenery, and God begins to fill in some of the details of who he is, that he's a God above every other God he revealed to the Israelites in Egypt, that he was greater than those idols and those gods. And then we might begin to fill in some trees into this scenery, and bit by bit we start to form this picture. And so God reveals that he's also a judge. He's also someone who must punish evil and rebellion in people. And so this picture begins to unravel, a revelation of who God is. But it's not until the New Testament that we start to get a fuller glimpse of the incredible revelation of God. And Jesus says it here. He says, I have made you known to them. He didn't make God known in the terms of a lawgiver. He didn't make God known in the terms of a provider. He didn't make God known in the terms of judge. He had another aspect of God that only a son could truly reveal. And that was to reveal that God, in fact, is like a father. And this was the revelation that, more than any other revelation of God, that Jesus began to reveal. How did he do this? He did it. One of the ways he did it through his teachings. And it was like freshness. The Jews hadn't recognized this side to God at all. In fact, sometimes when we go through life, because of different experiences we have with our own fathers, we sometimes struggle with this concept of God being a loving father. I remember I was counseling and praying for a lady who had been repeatedly sexually abused by her own father. And she struggled enormously with this concept of God being father. And I remember we were dealing with some stuff, and we stopped and prayed and said, God, we need your truth that will somehow break through and bring a revelation to this lady. And as we were praying, it was like God just gave me this absolute sense, you were to read from Matthew chapter 6. And we began to read through it, and I saw a revelation of understanding God's character as Father and what that looks like as we read through this. And I'm going to invite Nicola to come up and read to us, beginning from the end of chapter 5, right through most of the verses in chapter 6 of Matthew. Now, to help you, There are some handouts around, and we are a bit short, so if anyone's got more than what they need, pass them on. You can look it up in a Bible as well. And the idea is, as this is being read, I'm going to pray that God would speak to you and highlight something from this passage that's relevant for you about God being Father. And so if you've got a pen, you may want to highlight something, underline something, and mark it. And then I'm going to ask for your feedback. What was the key thing out of this passage about God being Father for you? Let me just pray, and then Nicola's going to read. Righteous Father that Jesus came to reveal, would you speak to us through the teaching, the very words of Jesus about you as Father? Amen. Thanks, Nicola.
Okay. So as Ken said, we'll start to read at Matthew 5, verse 43. Love for enemies. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Giving to the needy. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Fasting. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Treasures in heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we'll just skip a few verses to verse 25. Do not worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
Okay, Steve, can you be my running man? All right. I'm going to start over on this section. Someone tell us, just put your hand up and Steve will run with a microphone. Just tell us something that stood out to you that was like a revelation, lights went on, just a key principle, anything about God being Father. And then I'm going to come over here and over here and over here. So get ready. I want someone to give us some feedback. So anyone want to volunteer? Okay, next volunteer is okay. Sam, down the back. Thanks, Steve. Run that down. So for you, Sam, what jumped out for you?
Well, for the first few, it seems that God really promotes humility in his followers. Like, those who are humbled will be honoured. And, you know, in the reverse, it does the opposite. You know, those who honour themselves will be humbled.
Yep.
Yeah, especially with, you know, giving to the needy in prayer and fasting as well.
Okay, so something. Not to do your things outward,
yeah,
to be seen.
It's just for you, yep, and God, you know.
Yeah, fantastic. Thank you, Sam. Okay, over this section here. Down here, thank you. Thanks, Sharon.
Just that it doesn't matter what's going on at any point in time, God will always provide you with everything you need and not to worry about food or drink or clothing.
Yeah. Fantastic. That God's just an absolutely caring provider, yeah.
I actually got the verse after you finished that says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Yes.
And in my life, that's very important right now.
Good on you, Lucy. Thank you. All right, someone over here. Okay, down the back, and then we'll go to this final section here after that.
Yeah, God doesn't want you to take on the cares of the world. He's already done it for you. He just wants you to seek him, trust him, and seek the kingdom of heaven first. And by trusting him and loving him and just laying it all at the cross, he's won the victory. He won it for you at Calvary, and he just wants you to just soak in his love and his presence.
Great, thank you. Anyone else? Just something that stood out for you from those readings? Just anyone?
If your real treasures are here on earth, that's where your heart will be. But if your real treasures are spiritual and in heaven, that's where your heart will be.
Okay, thank you. Let me just highlight a couple of things that have stood out for me from those verses. The first one is about we are to be sons of our Father. So what's the character of our Father God? We're to emulate that. He's our model. But then he says these words like, be perfect even as your Father is perfect. And sometimes we just, whoa, what are you talking about, God? And yet the word for perfect is the concept of perfect, complete, mature. And let me share this incident. There was a time I was away from home when our kids were younger, and Isaac, our youngest of three children, was three at the time. And the next, and this particular morning, Bree says to Isaac, "I was talking with Daddy on the phone last night." "I know." "How did you know?" "I heard you." "But you were asleep. How did you know?" "I pulled out my long ears. I just pressed my nose and pulled out my long ears." Now, for a three-year-old, that's pretty cute. And in my mind, Isaac was just perfect at three. But as a 16-year-old now, unfortunately he's not here, so he's not embarrassed, but as a 16-year-old now, if he was to come out and say the same thing, we wouldn't say it was so perfect. We'd say, "Hey, grow up, Isaac, you know, get a bit more maturity." Why? Because what's perfect for a three-year-old is no longer perfect for a 16-year-old. And the principle here is, no matter what stage of your journey with your father, he is our model and we're to go after that. He's good and kind to people regardless of whether they've acknowledged him or not. And we're to emulate that. What that looks like for a three-month-old new believer is very different to a three-year-old new believer, to a 16-year-old Christian. How that looks should be quite different because we're to keep going after it, that maturity in God. There's another one there, your acts of righteousness, giving before men, as Sam pointed out. To me, this speaks of who you're living your life for. Do you live your life for an audience of one? Is that who you care about that takes notice of your life? What is the drive and the motive of everything you do? Is it to be for the audience of one, a Father in heaven, to be pleasing in his sight? Many times in that passage, again and again, what you do in secret, your Father will reward you. Your Father will reward you. Sometimes when we do things, we say, "Well, I did this and no one noticed. No one appreciated." You know, we invited six people home for lunch from church, and do you think anyone has ever invited us back? Or whatever it is. Who are you doing things for? Does the Father who sees in secret, he will reward what you do. About 21 or so years ago, a good friend, college friend of my wife Bree, was married and had a daughter. And early on in her journey of marriage, someone at a New Year's Eve party, this guy kissed her quite passionately. And it just stirred something within her. And when she told us, we warned her no end that she had to deal with this. She had to talk to her husband. The enemy was going to use this. But she didn't listen. And it ended up bringing about the destruction of their marriage. Then there came a time where there was another guy, one of many who got involved in her life. And God woke me up twice. Two separate occasions with the most fearful, intense dream. And the second time I had it, I had this instant understanding that I was to ring Chris and tell her the dreams and the interpretation that if she did not deal with this thing, this relationship with this guy, it would destroy everything of value in her life. And again, she didn't heed the warning. And everything that we said unfolded. And yet over the years, we have poured our life into Chris and tried to rebuild her, to counsel her, to pray with her, to lead her back to God. And little by little, she'd take a few steps forward and then she'd go back to old ways of thinking. There's so many issues that were going on. And yet little by little, over a 21-year period, phone calls, visits, airfares, little by little, God began to restore her. And to where she's starting to be used by God to helping others find freedom. But you imagine being the daughter growing up in this very volatile, very insecure home life. The daughter was obviously affected and scarred from this. And so there is issues that were happening on that front as well. And we've prayed and talked with her and trying to bring her back to God and to help her on her journey. Well, the other night, I was sound asleep. It was midnight, and the phone rang. I never hear the phone ring if I'm sound asleep. The only one in the house that seems to hear it is Jess, our daughter. And so she comes in and goes, "Dad, Dad, Dad," you know, it's like, you know, it's Christine. And Jess said something, I was still half asleep, so I got up and sort of walking around, and Chris is just in an absolute state, and in the background is the most horrific scream you could possibly imagine. Just absolutely terrifying kind of scream. She's like, "You know, Ken, what do I do? What do I do? We're trying to pray, it's Jade." And what had been happening that night is they'd got really, really honest about some stuff, and they were just talking at a level of honesty beyond where they had been for some time. And Chris just, Jay just started to say, "Hey, I'm not feeling, Mum, I'm not feeling too good." And all of a sudden she just fell on the floor and she started this huge screaming. And Chris is thinking, "Do I call the police? Do I call an ambulance? What's going on?" She just discerned it. This is a spiritual attack. And so this is all happening on the phone, and I go into the laundry and shut the door thinking, "Mate, what do I do here?" And I get aggressive when I know it's the enemy, and I just started taking authority, and I say, "In Jesus' name, Satan, you are bound over Jade. You let her go right now." And it was just on for young and old. It was just absolutely full on. And we got things a little bit settled, and we were going to swap phones so that I could be on loudspeaker on a mobile. And so we hung up, and I said, "Look, you know, we'll ring in 10 minutes. And in the meantime, the phone rang back, and Chris said, "Oh, it's the police." So I'm talking to the police, and I said, "They had so many calls because of the incredible screamings going on in this flat that everybody around had rung into the police." And so the police were, "What's going on here?" You know, and how do you explain to a policeman what we're trying to deal with? And they said, "If there is one more sound out of this room and we have to come back, you're in serious trouble." You know, they worked out that she wasn't really being domestic violence. They'd been waiting at the door for 5 minutes listening to Chris trying to command stuff off her. And so at that point I'm thinking, "Look, I better fly up the next day." But the manifestations just kept going, so we're trying to keep it so quiet. And, you know, we'd bind this thing and say, "In Jesus' name, you know, what is this in her life?" And it might be rebellion or pride or drugs or something else that would come up. And for 3 hours on the phone, 3 hours, we just, "Jesus, we bind this thing, show your light." Sometimes it would come through various ways. We'd get the understanding, and little by little, she began to get freer and freer and freer. And to about 3:15 in the morning, she was finally free, and was able to go off to sleep. And a couple of days later, Chris sent me this text message. "Sometimes when I get quiet and think about the other night, I have no words to describe, one, how absolutely awesome is Jesus, and two, how to ever thank you for what you did for my daughter. You never gave up on us. You may never know the depth of my gratitude to you and your family, and I pray many blessings on you and your family, even to Jess for answering the phone and not hanging up, because Chris rings their house a lot." And David, now I'll tell you what happened. Midnight, and I'm saying, "In Jesus' name," you know, I'm binding this thing, and David's in the other room. Just before I started that, he gets this full-on encounter vision of this like chimney and like eagle vulture type birds coming out of the top, and they're just coming down to destroy rats. And he just wakes up in this absolute, like there's a spiritual battle on. He had it once before when I was in extreme deliverance kind of situation in Sydney. He had the same type of thing. And then he hears me yell it out in Jesus' name, and he's thinking, "Where's Dad? Where's Dad?" And finds me in the laundry. And he said, "Look, I've got this dream," and da 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 da. And I said, "Yeah, we're praying for Jade. This is exactly, the enemy is just trying to destroy her right now." And so, you know, I guess he's praying back in his bedroom. And so Chris finds out about this and says, "And not hang up." And David running around, desperate to share his vision. The other part of it was when we finished, David knew I had finished. My eldest son came out when I had come out of the room, and he said, I knew you were finished. God just showed me a picture of Jade, and it's like a father leading his daughter to kindergarten and introducing her to all these new relationships and new friends. It's like this whole sense of there's a total new beginning. And so I was able to share that with them as well. So desperate to share his vision, to Isaac not requesting to keep quiet for his plumbing sleep. He slept through everything. He didn't wake. To my kindred spirit, not demanding her husband to come to bed and to let them deal with it. So thank you. And to think you were standing in the most boring room in that beautiful house. We love you, Raymonds, Chris and Jade. A new justified, sanctified generation, Chris and Jade. Lots of kisses. And then she sent a PS on another one. P.S. You said once about David on his CD, this was when my son had been away from God and a major encounter, God had brought him back to faith and freedom. You said once about David on his CD, my son has come home. Well, my daughter has come home, praise Jesus. Bree also said Jade was still writing her testimony. Well, mate, she's got one now. That's a reward of many, many years of building into someone's life for the kingdom of God. No one saw it, no money for it, no gratitudes, but you get one text message like that, you say, every bit is worth it. We got our reward. And I know there's rewards in heaven as well, but that's just a little glimpse. God says, what I see done in secret, I will reward you. What about the one about don't worry, seek first the kingdom of God, he'll take care of your needs. Let me just share one just little thing. I could share hundreds of these ones. But we lived in Narre Warren for about 16 years and we put in a fireplace. And I've always wanted a chainsaw, but we never had money sort of to buy it. You know, you live from one week pay to the next. And so we needed wood and I'd often pray, God, you know, you need to help us find some wood. And this particular day, there were some parklands around where we lived, and the guys would come working for the council and cut down all these old trees that needed to go for danger or whatever reason. And so I went to collect this free firewood because they don't take it away, anyone can pick it up. And normally within a few hours, it's all gone. You know, everybody, the word gets out, everyone's there with the ute or the trailer and they're picking up this wood. Well, I went this particular day and went to get some wood, and the guy came over and said, if you want that wood, you need to get us a slab of beer. And I say, well, I don't pay anyone in beer. And see, I grew up and I made a conviction as a young person. I said I would never, ever touch alcohol. I never have. Now, I don't put that on others. I have my reasons for that. It's a conviction between me and God. And the other thing that I made a commitment on was I saw a guy in a country town where we lived that everyone paid him in booze and he was like the town alcoholic. And I said, I will never pay anyone with beer. That's just a personal conviction. I'm not putting that on you. That's my journey. And so I said to him, I don't pay anyone in beer. I said, if you want a drink, I'll get you a drink, but it won't be beer. So I came back later, I had bottles of soft drink, you know, and the guy said, get out of here, we don't want that stuff. So I left. And I said, well, God, you know we need some wood. And anyhow, I got busy for the rest of the day, and then it was late in the evening, it was actually like daylight savings. And I went back thinking, I wonder if anything's left. Everything was still there. And there was so much wood. I must have carted 10 ton of wood at least. It's just amazing. And for years we had this fireplace. We never ever was without wood enough that we had it dried and ready for the next season. Never bought a single thing. God saw my conviction of my heart and he rewarded it. And he also is a God that knows our needs and can provide in any way he likes. He's a God that truly does care. But let me go on. It goes a lot deeper than this. John 17:25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you. In that verse of God caring and providing, it says, pagans run after these things. hang on, they don't know a heavenly Father who cares and provides. You don't have to run after those things. Just seek me. I can work it all out. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know that you have sent me. That's the disciples. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known to them. So you cannot get your head around the incredible revelation of God as Father just in one little teaching. In fact, Jesus captured this in many different ways. He used teaching, but he also used story as well. And so when he was talking about one day representing God, he said there was a man who was a father, and he had two sons. And one of his sons came to him and said, I want my share of the inheritance. You know, I can't wait for you to die. I just want the money now. Dad gets handed over. And the father granted his request, and he went off and wasted the whole lot. And to a Jewish father, that would be like, my son is dead, and stuff him. He's cut off. But those of us who know this kind of story, he comes back, and the father embraces the son. When the son came back, desperate hunger, thinking, you know, I'll come back and beg that I could be at least like a hired servant. You know, at least I would get some food in my stomach. But what's the picture of this? A father who would, in those kind of garments, would have to hitch him up and run to his son. Before he could get a word out, what's he doing? He's embracing, he's kissing. He's saying, my son is home. My son is home. That's the heart of the father. But this isn't just the story of the prodigal son, because it's the prodigal sons. The other son and his family was just as lost as the one that was far away from home. This son, he said, look, I'm doing everything to please you. You won't even give me a kid to celebrate with my friends. He had no idea of the heart of the father, just like his other brother had no idea of the heart of the father. The story is not told just for head knowledge, so that you know about God's character. Because the verse actually goes on and tells us it's about moving into intimacy. For it says this, and will continue to make you known, the Father known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them. The same love that the Father has for his only begotten Son, that is the love he wants us to experience and to be poured into our life, that we encounter and we are transformed by the touch of that love. In late 2006, I'd been reading through the Word, and I was writing in my journal, and I was writing down the sense that God was speaking to me, and it was like he was trying to get my attention, and it was like he was giving me a warning that there's some stuff in my life he wanted to break away, but I couldn't see it. I had no idea what it was, but I just had this sense God was after something in me that he wanted broken off. And so I, not knowing what it was, I rang some people and I said, look, I need you guys to pray with me, to have some prayer ministry, a little bit similar to what we do at the end of a service here. We invite people to come for prayer. But this was a private setting where we spent a couple of hours together talking and praying through and saying, God, what's going on in Ken's life? And in that process, God began to reveal some stuff that I was blind to, that was just something I absorbed in growing up. And it was like God was saying, this has to get broken away from your life. But that was just part one of what God was after, because the second part came out of a prophetic word that someone had been asked to pray, not knowing who it was, just that we're going to be meeting with a man for prayer. Would you mind backing us in prayer? And if God gives you anything, pass it on. Well, God gave this person a prophetic word, not knowing who it was for. There's a number of things in there for me. There's some stuff alluding to some difficult times. And then it said this, and let me read this section. Hold on to my hand. Reach out to me, call on me at any time, night or day. I am who I am, your faithful Father, Abba God. I love you, my son. I love you with an everlasting love. I long to embrace you as your heavenly Father. I've seen your struggles. I've cried your silent tears, the grief and pain I've felt with you. Oh, my son, I long to see you free, 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 free. You'll soar like an eagle. Reach out to me. I am waiting. I love you. I'll never let go of your hand. Trust me, your heavenly dad, Father God. Now, it was all good and really spoke to me, except there's one thing I struggled with, and it was this line. I long to embrace you as your heavenly Father. Because that said something to me like, Ken, the problem's with you, and I'm trying to embrace you, and you're not letting me. The other reason I struggled with this was because one of my colleagues, I won't say names, but don't try and work it out for those who know my past, but one of the colleagues would often get up in front of the church and say, do you feel like you need a hug from God today? And I cringed. I was like, oh, I didn't relate to that terminology. And you could do it in so many different ways and regularly. And so this sense of God's longing to embrace you as your heavenly Father, you know, give me a hug, you know, come on. And yet I began to pray into it. I said, well, God, what is it within me that's struggling here? What is it you're trying to get hold of within my life? And I was reading through Hosea, an Old Testament passage of revealing the heart of God for a wayward Israel through the story of a man who took a prostitute as a wife. But there's a section on here that is a glimpse into God as Father. Let me read it. And it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Ephraim, it was the name of one tribe, but came to represent the whole northern tribes, just as Judah was one tribe that came to represent the southern tribes. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. And then further down, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? These are two cities with Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed. My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. I will not come against their cities. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. And when I read that, it was one of those times where it was like my eyes were open and as God was speaking to me. He wasn't speaking about Israel. It was like saying, Ken, I loved you. Ken, I called you my son. Ken, I taught you to walk. Ken, I healed you. I led you with human kindness and ties of love. I bent down to feed you, to lift you up and to kiss you on the cheek. How can I give you up? I. And suddenly I had this revelation of the tenderness of God, unlike any time I've ever experienced in my life before. And I wrote this. God has given me a new insight into his tenderness towards me. I have become like the prodigal's elder brother, faithful and hardworking, but not fully enjoying the heart of the Father. It is God who has orchestrated everything in my life. I can enjoy the journey and rest in the Father. As to ministry in the future, I am to simply watch it all unfold. And then the verse, as I was reading through this, that came to my mind, Hebrews 1:5. Today, my son, you are my son. Today, I have become your father. Something changed that day when I understood the tenderness of God towards me. Let me finish with a story about Greg Norman. Years ago, I guess more in his prime of golfing, there was an article in the Sports Illustrated, and in those days, Greg Norman was a very intimidating sight when he'd walk on to the golf course, his ice-cold stoicism and his professionalism, and he said that he had learned these hard-nosed tactics from his father. And it was like there'd be a time his dad would be away and come back on a plane flight, and he'd go up to his dad thinking, you know, I just want to hug you, Dad. And his dad would just put the hand out and shake son's hand. And in talking about his aloofness on the Professional Golfers Association tour, Norman responded, "No one really knows me out here." Then I was in 1996, he was in the main Masters golf tournament, and he had led the whole way right up to the last round, where he forfeited a 6-shot lead in that game of golf. And Nick Faldo took over and actually won. Rick Riley, who was writing the Sports Illustrated column, wrote this, describing that final scene. "Now, as Faldo made one last thrust into Norman's heart with a 15-foot birdie putt on the 72nd hole, the two of them came towards each other, Norman trying to smile, looking for a handshake and finding himself in the warmest embrace instead. As they held that hug, held it even as both of them cried, Norman changed just a little. I wasn't crying because I was lost, Norman said the next day. I've lost a lot of golf tournaments before. I'll lose a lot more. I cried because I had never felt that from another man before. I've never had a hug like that in my life." Maybe some of you today need a hug. A hug from your Heavenly Father. Some of you will need freedom and healing because of some of the wounds from your own father or stepfather or others in your life. But we have a Father that wants to embrace us, to pour his love and his healing into our life. And the words of that prophetic word for me is for you as well. Hold out my hand, reach out to me, call on me at any time, night and day. I am who I am, your faithful Father, Abba, God. I love you, my child. I love you with an everlasting love. I long to embrace you as your Heavenly Father. I've seen your struggles. I've cried your silent tears, the grief and pain I've felt with you. Oh, my child, I long to see you free, 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 free. Let me set you free. You'll soar like an eagle. Reach out to me. I am waiting. I love you. I'll never let go of your hand. Trust me, your Heavenly Dad, Father God. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes. Open our eyes to see a revelation of who you really are. Your tenderness, your love, your compassion, your faithfulness, your goodness, your care, your desire to embrace us with your love, to bring healing and freedom. In Jesus' name. Amen.